Culpepper, share with us now the story of the greatest revival that's ever come in the history of Christendom, the revival in the Shandong province of China.
Well, in the early 20s, we felt that we were up against an impossible situation. So many difficulties that I can't go into detail in telling. But we had some older missionaries that knew how to pray. And so many of our hearts were turned to God. Some missionaries of other boards decided to go home. There's no hope to do the work. But we decided we'd pray. And as we prayed, began to pray, the Lord seemed to lay on our hearts a deeper hunger for God himself. And we prayed more. And we prayed for 4 years. And as a result of this praying, we got under deep conviction for sin. And the deeper we got under conviction of sin, we had to make restitution and make things right with each other and take out all the sin of our hearts. And there's things in many of our hearts that we didn't know were there, that they just covered up under the rubbish. And so we had to dig out all of the rubbish and pray and continue to pray. There were several people who helped us a great deal. Among those was Miss Marie Munson. She was a Norwegian Lutheran missionary. And one day she asked me, "Brother Culpepper, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit?" And I couldn't tell her because I didn't know what it really meant. But from that day, I began searching the Bible. A great hunger for the fullness of the Holy Spirit came upon me. And it took 4 years for me to get all the rubbish and get everything straight with the Lord. And the other missionaries had the same impression and same feeling. And so the Lord worked with all of us missionaries in the North China Mission at that time, about 50 of us. And so the Lord worked through Miss Munson and others of a very sensitive nature. And as a result, we became obsessed with the idea that we had to meet God. And sometimes we would pray for an hour or 2 hours, and sometimes, a few times, we prayed all night. And finally, as we prayed, Miss Munson invited her to come back and go through the mission, and she told me, said, "Brother Culpepper, a great revival is coming, and it's going to begin with the North China Mission." And I said, "Why do you say that, Miss Munson?" She says, "Because God has a covenant in his word that has never been broken since the time he gave it to Solomon." And she repeated 2 Chronicles 7:14. She said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." And she said, "You people, above all the people I've seen, have done that. You've humbled yourselves, you confessed to each other, gotten right with each other, confessed and made restitution, and said you pray, seem like you pray, you never get through praying. And you seek God with all your heart." And the Bible says, "We will seek him and find him when we seek him with our whole heart." And we became obsessed of the desire, the great hunger, like the psalmist did. He said in the 42nd Psalm, "As the heart panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul for thee. O God, when shall I come and see thee?" And that was the cry of our hearts. And God gave us this hunger and then the assurance that he is going to satisfy. And 4 years from the time we really started in seeking this with all our hearts, God came down in mighty power. He began in the province, and one or two other provinces, and we at Huangshan, where the seminary was and where the schools were, we were fearful that the Lord would pass us up, and so about 40 of us gathered to pray for a week. And as we were praying that week, I came under the deep conviction of the sin of not being filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the last conviction. It was a spiritual conviction, and I felt like that God would almost kill me if I didn't get that real understanding of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I got so desperate that I prayed up until 12 o'clock, and then I couldn't get peace, and I went and called my wife, and she got up and prayed with me. And so I got relief finally when I said, Lord, I'll confess my neglect of before the people. People had bragged on me and said I was a fine missionary doing good work, and I'd accepted it, the flattery and all. And I said, Lord, I'll tell the people tomorrow just how you showed me how sinful I am and how helpless and hopeless I am, that I'm not worth a thing in the world. And the next morning when I stood up and confessed that, the Lord did a wonderful thing. And as people began confessing sin, falling on the off the seats on their knees and crying to God. And that prayer meeting started on Tuesday morning at 5 o'clock. And it went on for 4 days and nights. And by the end of 4 days and nights, the people would come, and finally there were 200 people. And the house sometimes was filled with people. And everyone that came into the door of that chapel would fall to their knees. There's such deep conviction. And so by the Friday night at nearly midnight, every person that in that house had been relieved and had been cleared as to their conviction and getting right with the Lord. And so someone said, well, let's have a praise meeting in the morning. We had to close the next that Saturday morning. So we came together for a praise meeting. And they asked me to lead that praise meeting. And I decided I'd read Psalms 32. And I began the song and prayer, and then I began reading. I read the first two verses of Psalms 32. And when I read those two verses, it looked like that some song conductor just raised his hand for the congregation to stand. And those 200 people stood to their feet, and they began with one accord in unison and one voice praising God. And some of them were weeping, and some of them were laughing, and just praising God for about 10 or 15 minutes. And some of the preachers came up there, the Chinese preachers came up and grabbed me, and I thought they'd hug me to death. Said, Brother Culpepper, we've always felt like you missionaries thought you were better than we were. Now we know we're all just the same. You're no longer Americans, and we're no longer Chinese. We're just God's children. And we praised God there for 15 or 20 minutes, and then somebody said, let's sing a certain song. And we sang songs for 5 hours. Nobody left. Nobody wanted to go home. We just sang and praised God for 5 hours. And finally, it seemed the Lord just said, amen. And we all sat down. We got as quiet as you could hear each other breathing. And the Lord just seemed to say, well, that's it. But we didn't know just what he was beginning, what he's going to do. And after the service, there were two Chinese preachers that were very close to me. And each one of them said, Brother Culpepper, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? And I couldn't say for sure. And so the other one said, asked the same question. And I said, well, I don't know for sure, but I want to know. And they said, we do too. We want to know definitely the meaning of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so we decided that Saturday night, that we would pray together, the three of us. They came to my home, and we went into my office. I had a large office, and one of them knelt in one corner of the room, and another in the other corner of the room, and I knelt by my desk, and we were with our backs to each other. And we began praying, and we must have prayed for an hour or more, silently, sometimes audibly, sometimes silence. And I realized I was fearful. I was afraid. I'd been afraid that of the excesses and extremes that I'd heard of, and I'd been warned about it. I'd read many books during those 4 years. And, for instance, one book said, let go and let God. And another book said, whatever you do, don't let go, because the devil is liable to take you. And I was afraid that I might speak in tongues. I was afraid if I spoke in tongues, I'd be turned out of my denomination. And I was afraid of many things. And then suddenly, the Lord just showed me Luke 11:9-13. And you remember that says, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and everyone that seeketh findeth, and everyone that knocketh, it is open unto him. If you who are parents, if your son shall ask a bread, will his father give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And I realize it seemed like just a flashlight from heaven. Through those verses, I didn't read them, I just repeated them. But just like a flashlight from heaven, through those verses before me, and I realized that I was kneeling in the presence of my heavenly Father, and that he wouldn't let anything touch me. I'd confessed my sin, I'd gotten everything out of my heart that the Holy Spirit had revealed to me, and I was hungry, and I just threw up my hands and I said, Lord, yes, I am kneeling in the presence of my Father, and I want all you have for me. Well, I don't know just exactly what happened. It seemed to me like that I just fell into the arms of Jesus. And it puzzled me a little bit because I realized I was in the arms of Jesus. It must have made a noise when my head hit the floor because the two Chinese gentlemen, they turned and looked. And they said I was lying on the floor, but I felt the press. And I fell into the arms of Jesus as soft and sweet as a feather bed. And he began, the first thing that happened was my mouth was open wide and all the wind seemed like in the whole earth just rushed down my throat. And I could, my mouth was so wide my jaws were aching. And then it seemed that he just took me like a dog would take a rabbit and shook me, and I felt like I could feel it and really hear my tongue popping in the sides of my jaws. And it just shook me for a little while, and then I felt the impression that there's 1,000 magnets just pulling on every side. And I was saying, all gone, all gone, all gone. I realized what God was doing was crucifying old self and really nailing me to the cross. And when these two Chinese gentlemen heard me saying that, they didn't understand it. And they asked me, and I was vexed with them because I was so felt like in the presence of God. And then I spelled out to them what I was saying. And then there came over me such a peace that I'd never realized in my life. And then a joy that came from the bottom of my heart. I thought I'd die of laughter. I laughed and I laughed. And finally, that laughter stopped and I felt the unworthiness. I just felt like the earth had swallowed me up because I was such an unworthy creature and I didn't deserve to do anything but hell. And here God had taken me into his arms. Jesus had taken me close to him and filled me with his spirit. And I felt that unworthy feeling for a few minutes. I don't know just exactly how long. And then there was a burden came over me. A burden especially for my wife, because 4 years before that, my wife's eyes had been healed when Miss Munson and a group of about 15 prayed for her eyes. The doctor said that she'd be blind in 3 months, but her eyes were healed and she didn't use glasses for 15 years. Well, we had been walking together and praying for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And a burden for her and for my children and for other friends just came over me that I felt like I'd just die of that burden. And I prayed silently there, and the burden got heavy and heavy. And my heart, I wasn't praying with my lips making sound, but I could feel my heart just throbbing. And I realized for the first time in my life the real meaning of Romans 8, 26 and 27. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit who searches the deep things of God prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And I realized that the Holy Spirit had taken hold of my life and was praying. And I prayed there for a few minutes, and then I just felt so burdened that I was going to go upstairs and speak to my wife. And so I went upstairs and opened the bedroom door And I said to a wife, "Darling, I want to tell you." And the devil had gotten into her, and she said, "I don't want to hear a word. I don't want to hear a thing that you say." Well, I just like a sticking a dagger in my heart. Some way I got my clothes off and got my pajamas on and lay down on the bed beside her. And I lay there, and I wasn't saying a word, but my heart was just throbbing. I could feel from my heart all through my body just the throbbing of the Holy Spirit. Well, after 2 or 3 hours, as it came time to get up, and she got up and got the children up and dressed them to go to church. It was Sunday morning. And she said, "Are you going to get up?" And I said, "No, I'm going to rest." I couldn't get up. I really couldn't get up. I was just simply under the power of God's Spirit. And so she went on to church, took the children, and went to early morning church. And I prayed there, and sometimes I was almost afraid that my body couldn't stand it. And the throbbing, and I said, "Lord, I'm all right if you want to take me, but I want to witness to you. And so I kept on holding on. And about 9:30, the church service was from 9 to 10 o'clock. About 9:30, the burden lifted, and I felt like I was just like a feather. I was so light and filled with joy and praise. And I jumped up and put on my clothes and ran downstairs and got my bicycle about 2 miles to the church. And I wanted to get there before the church service was over. And so when I got about 300 or 400 yards from the church, I saw that they were breaking up, the church, they're leaving. And my wife came walking with the children, walking up. And in China, you never embrace your wife. You never put your hands on them, never hug them. But she was smiling, and I knew that everything was all right. And as she smiled, and I could understand from her eyes, and she walked up close to me and whispered, said, "I don't know what in the world. The devil got in me this morning, and I never had such an experience in my life. I didn't want to hear a thing that you said." I said, "Just now in the service, those other two preachers told about what happened to you and said, I just loved it. And said, now I want you to pray to forgive me. Says, I want you to pray for me." And I said, "Yes, sure, I'll forgive you and I'll pray for you." So that night, there's about three or four couples met in our house again. And we prayed for a couple of hours. And the whole group of 10 or 12 of us were filled with joy, just joy unspeakable and full of glory. And laughed and cried and praised God and just went on. Well, we were so happy, and we didn't know what God was fixing to do. But God was getting ready for a great revival. And he had prepared our hearts. And not only there at Huangshan, but at other places, like things happened. And God himself took charge. And we had a school, schools there, junior high school and senior high school. And on Monday morning, students were coming back to open school. We'd had a winter vacation. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit was so strong, the atmosphere was just surcharged with conviction. And there were about 600 girls in the girls' school and about 1,000 boys in the boys' school. And when they got there, there's some 120 girls were nominal Christians. They'd been baptized. And about 150 boys who were nominal Christians had been baptized. Others were children of Christians, but they had not been saved. Well, when they got there, they began to get under conviction. And so the teachers called us from the seminary to come over and help them. And I went over to the girls' school and the boys' school and found 4 or 5 girls and 4 or 5 boys in a room. And they had lied to their parents. They had cheated on examination. They had stolen from each other. And they had cheated and stolen things from a different one. And they were just convicted and weeping. And so we dealt with them for about three or four hours until nearly midnight that night. And so we thought that next day the school would start. But the next day, the principal of the two schools sent word to Pastor Wong and me that God had sent a revival in the school, and we were just going to stop and take it. So he asked me to take one service and a day, and Pastor Wong one service a day at 10 o'clock and at 7 o'clock in the evening. And the students filled the chapel, about 1,500. And those 200 that God had dealt with the week before, they stood around the walls. And we'd go into the service, and I'd read a few verses of Scripture and explain how to be saved. And by the time I got through, I'd hardly wait for the song to begin, so the children would be in, those girls and boys, high school girls and boys, would come rushing down, weeping, and fall on their knees and weeping. And the 200 that God had dealt with the week before would come and kneel by each one of them and lead them to the Lord. And dozens were saved at each service. And after 10 days, the 600 girls, every girl in the school had been saved. And of the boys, 1,000, 900 had been saved. And about the middle of the first week, after I'd preached and given an invitation, and dozens had come forward, and we had prayed for them, and they'd gone back from the, we were ready to dismiss. And one of the teachers came rushing up to me and said, "Brother Culpepper, there's a boy back yonder under the back seat, and he's calling for you." And I went back there and knelt down beside him, and he said, "Mr. Culpepper," said, "you don't know me. I'm an atheist. I'm a communist." He said, "The school doesn't know it, and nobody knows it, but in this school we have a cell of about 8 or 10 that are communists. And we've threatened to kill you, and we've threatened to kill every missionary and burn up the churches and wipe out Christianity. And then today I heard about this revival." He said, "There's no God, and there's no such a thing as revival. And that missionary is hypnotizing those people, and I'm going there tonight and stop it." And said, "I came here and I sat and listened to you, and when those students came forward, and when they confessed their sins and began weeping and confessing," he said, "I said, I'm going to challenge that man." He said, "I started to get up from my seat. I got about half from a sitting to a standing position, and something hit me right in the heart. And I know that it's God just knocked me plumb under this seat." He says, "Here I am, and I want to tell you, Mr. Culpepper, you're right and I'm wrong." And the next night after that, Pastor Wong was leading the service, and a boy fell on the seat by me, stretched out, and he was gritting his teeth and gripping his fists, and he was rigid as a board. And the crowd was dismissed and left, and we teachers gathered around him and we prayed. And he said, "Don't pray for me. Take me home. Let me die." And we kept on praying, and finally he said, "Oh God, if you won't kill me, I'll confess my sins." And he confessed practically the same thing that the other boy had confessed. And he was saved. About half of those boys, that cell of 10, about half of them were saved, and the other half ran. So the revival had started, and they went on and on. And there are many other things I'll tell you.
On the next side of the cassette, we'll be hearing other aspects of the Shandong Revival that began in China about the year 1929. This is one of the greatest revivals in the history of God's dealing with His people. And the second cassette, the second side of this cassette, will deal with that moving of God as related by Dr. Charles L. Culpepper. This is Jim Hilton, evangelist, and you're going to hear Dr. Charles L. Culpepper, who for 42 years was a missionary to the people of China. For 27 years he served on the mainland, from 1923 to 1949. Then for 2 years in Hong Kong, and for 13 years in Taiwan, from 1952 to 1965. While on the mainland of China, Dr. Charles Culpepper was part of one of the greatest revivals of all time. The moving of God's Spirit that came there is one of the great expressions of God's power in recent years. His book, The Shandong Revival, is a book that I want to recommend for you to read along with the studying of these tapes. This book may be purchased through my office. The address is Box 100, West Plains, Missouri, 65775. Dr. Culpepper, you have related how the revival began in your own life and began to continue then, and as you continue to share, tell us some of the other results of the moving of God's Spirit in revival in China.
I want to first say that I told you some very personal things of what happened when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know what to say. I never tell it in public because I'm afraid somebody will think that I'm more than I am. I'm less than least of all saints. And I'm also afraid that somebody will think that that's the way to get it, to pattern, to try to copy what I had. I hope you won't do that. On all that I experienced in that personal experience, I did not speak in tongues, but God took out fear of anything. I take the Bible just as it is. I believe exactly what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13-14. And now, as the revival continued, I want to go into a little more detail of what things happened after this great revival in the school. The next week, one of the pastors came in, and I'd been going out to this church for 2 or 3 years. It is a membership of about 30, and usually there are about 10 or 15 people present. It's dry, dried up and dead. It seemed that there's no life there. And if I get one in a month or two in a month to be converted and baptized, I was happy. And this pastor came in and he said, "Brother Culpepper, the people are coming in throngs." He says, "They fill the house and they fill the yard." And he said, "I need help. I want you to come out." And so at night I'd go out there and the people would just fill the house and fill the yard. And they'd listen through the doors and windows. And I'd preach, and each time there were dozens would come forward. And a week's meeting there, 100 were saved. And I baptized 86 at one time. We had a galvanized tank dug down in the ground, set down in the ground. And I went down in that and baptized those 86 at one time. One woman was 86 years old, and one for each year of her age. Well, I was so filled with joy, I'd never baptized more than 5 or 6, or at the most 7 or 8, being held up for 2 or 3 months getting that number. And my joy was full. I could hardly stand the joy that stand beside and see God do wonderful things. And a few weeks later, another pastor from about 100 miles out came and went down there with him, and in 2 weeks, we had a 2 weeks meeting, and 300 were saved. And I baptized 203 at one time in one day. And my joy was so filled that I could hardly stand it. Now I want to tell you a little bit more in detail of what happened over the province and in individual lives, individual cases. Where the revival began down in Pingdu County is where Miss Lottie Moon did most of her work. And they had the most churches there. And in that first year, there were 3,000 people saved. We'd never dreamed of ever seeing that many people saved in one year. But in that one county, 3,000 were saved. And on and on we could go with telling what happened. Not only were the people saved, but they were also, churches were doubled and trebled, and the financial problems were settled. The people brought in their money, they brought their hearts, they sang, they memorized psalms. I think they memorized and put the Chinese tunes, 2 or 3 dozen of the psalms. and they loved the Bible, and they read the Bible, and wonderful things happened. And of course, the devil wasn't satisfied to just let us go along without bothering, and he turned loose everything he had on us. He tried to stop us. He tried to confuse us. He tried to imitate us. He tried everything in the world to stop the work. But God gave us discernment, and I give God all the credit. It wasn't us. It was simply God giving discernment to his people. Now, the first thing I want to tell you about my own conviction, by the way, that God convicted me of a thing that had happened 10 years before. When I was in Baylor University, a student, I was working my way through school. I was checking at the cafeteria, and on Sundays people would come there from the city. And one Sunday there was a family came at the head of the line, and I checked their trays, and he pulled out a $10 bill to pay for the food. And I didn't have enough change to pay him. And he said, well, we'll go eat and come back and get the change later. And when I had enough change, I looked around to see, and they had already finished and had left the cafeteria, and I didn't know who he was or where he was from. I put the $5 and some odd change in the cash register and kept it there for about 2 weeks. And I got a telegram from my hometown that my sister had died, and I didn't have a cent of money. And so I took this money out of the cash register, thinking that when I got back and he came back for his change, that I'd give it to him. But he never did come back, and I forgot all about it. 10 years later, out there in China, I realized what had happened. When I began praying for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the Lord just reached down in my heart and dug this up and said, what you going to do about that? I said, Lord, I'll give 10 times that much to the orphanage, to the church, or to the mission, or anything you say. You just name it, and I'll do it. And the Lord said it happened at Baylor University. Dr. S.P. Brooks was president of the university then, and he's still there. He signed your diploma, and that is the place to get it straight. And it nearly scared me to death. I said, oh, Lord, I can't do that. I can't confess to Dr. Brooks. He thinks I'm a pretty good fella. And the devil came to try to help me out. And he said, if you do that, Dr. Brooks will write to the Foreign Mission Board, and they'll cut off your salary and leave you out here with your wife and children without any support. And I said, Lord, is there any way to get buy this without it? He said, just cover it up and you'll just live your little life out here as a missionary without power. And I said, Lord, I can't stand it. I was so hungry that I felt like I would die. And I said, oh, God, I've got to get this straight. And I don't care what happens. I'm willing to follow you. And he gave me grace. And I sat down and wrote a letter to Dr. Brooks. And I told him the story. And I said, here's the money. And he said, Dr. Brooks, you can take my diploma. You can disown me. You can do anything you want to, but I've got to get right with you. And it was about 3 months before I had a return reply of a slow mail. And when that letter came, I was afraid to open it. I didn't know what he was going to say. But when I opened it, Dr. Brooks said, of course I'm not going to take your diploma. Said, your letter did something for me. Said, you're more my student today than ever before in your life. And I wish every student I ever had would just get right with God. The devil always tries to get us, scare us, and not let us do the thing that God wants us to do. Well, I had to do that, and there's other things that we had to do. That is before the revival came, getting all the sin out of our hearts. And God dug deep in our hearts. One of the best men that I've ever known, he'd been in China 30 years before I was there. And he worked in the seminary with me, and I felt like he's almost like my father. And when this deep conviction came over the group of 40 praying, he came to me and he just fell on my shoulders and pulled me down to the floor and said, pray for me. And he couldn't tell me. He was just groaning. He couldn't tell me what is the matter. And he just groaned, and I groaned with him. I didn't know what I was praying for, but I said, Lord, whatever it is, meet his need. And he went home that afternoon and didn't come back to the prayer meeting that afternoon, that night. And the next day, I was went home to get a drink of water, and I heard somebody yell and looked out, and I saw this man coming running. And we had a Elwood wire fence around our yard. And he jumped plumb over that fence and ran in. And I ran out on the porch. I didn't know what in the world was the matter. And he grabbed me, and he nearly squeezed me to death and said, "Charlie, it's gone. It's gone." I said, "What's gone?" And then he told me the story. He said, "Before we came to China, my wife and I," he said, "there's a man that insulted my wife. He didn't tell me what he did, but he said I was ready to kill that man. I said such bitterness, and I was going to find him and have it out with him." And said, "God said, you can't do that. You are my servant, and you're going to China as a missionary. You can't do that." And he said, "I said, yes, Lord, I'm sorry. I let you have it." And he said, "I thought I did the noble thing. I turned it over to God." But I said, "What I meant when turning it over to God, I realize now, since the Holy Spirit showed me, that I just expected God to send him to hell." And God asked me today, the day the Spirit of God fell on us, he said, "Would you like that man to be in heaven with you?" And he said, "I was surprised to know that there's a root of bitterness there that I couldn't stand to think the thought of seeing that man in heaven." And he said, "That's what hurt me so. I preached for 30 years to love our enemies, to forgive those who ill-treated us. And I thought I was clear on it. But I found down, way down deep in my heart, that was the root of bitterness." And he said, "To show you how evil this old sinful heart of mine is, I came to the place where the thought went through my mind. I said, Lord, all right, you save him, but keep him on one side of heaven, and I'll stay on the other side of heaven." And he said, "When that thought went through my mind, I thought the Lord would kill me with conviction. The very idea of me talking to God about how he could run his heaven. And finally," he said, "I got to the place where I said, Lord, if I can find that man, if he's still alive, I'll go to him and I'll confess my sins to him of bitterness and hatred. And I'll do my best to win him to the Lord." And he said, "That's when God turned me loose. And that man became a flaming evangel, and hundreds were saved in the next few months where he held meetings. And the Lord used him in a mighty way." And there are many other stories that happened. There's one man that wanted to come to America several years before this revival. He is a well-educated man and an old Chinese scholar, and he spoke English well, and he wanted to come to America to go to school. And so he lacked about $400 of having enough money, and Mr. Hartwell, who was principal of the school, said, "Well, I'll let you have the money, and you can pay it back whenever you're able." He said, "I'll charge you no interest. You just take this money and go." And so he came to America, and he went to Georgetown College in Kentucky and graduated, and then went to Peabody and graduated. And while he was in America, Mr. Hartwell died. And Mr. Hartwell's wife was not a missionary. And so she settled up everything and came home. And this man said when he got back, he said, "Well, Mr. Hartwell is gone, and he wouldn't expect me to pay it back, so I just indifferently just let it go." And then it had been about 2 or 3 years that he had kept that and hadn't settled it. So during the time of this prayer and the conviction on, he was convicted of so of sin till he came to me with the deeds to a piece of property and said, "Brother Culpepper, I want you to put these deeds in your safe." And said that God has convicted me that I should sell this property and pay the widow of Mr. Hartwell that $400. And said, "I'm afraid that if I get cold, I won't do it. And I want you to keep the deeds until I can get a buyer. And when I get a buyer, I'll sell this property." And so a few weeks after that, he came and said, "I've got a buyer from a land." And I gave him the deeds, and he sold the land. And then he came and asked me to give him a check. He gave me the money and asked me to give him a check in America, for money in America. And he wrote Ms. Hartwell a letter and said, "This is money that I should have paid back long ago, that Mr. Hartwell gave me, and I had no note, I had no record of it, and I had just neglected to do it, and God has convicted me that I must do it, and I want you to forgive me, and here's the money." Well, he showed me the letter that she wrote back. She said, "I'd lost confidence in Chinese Christians, but your letter and your confession and your restoration of that $400 restored my confidence in the Chinese Christians," and he thanked her very much. It was a wonderful experience that he had. There was another instance where we were praying one day, and one of the pastor's wives, while we were on our knees praying, and when we got up on the table, and I was leading the meeting, on the table there was a roll of silver dollars wrapped in brown paper, and written on that, outside of that brown paper, a roll of about $30, silver dollars, and it was the woman's name, and said, "This is the tithe that I have stolen from God." And another instant, one of the deacons of the church, one Sunday morning he came to church and he brought a basket. In those days we used those silver dollars. They were like about as big as our silver dollars. And he bought a whole basket full of those. It was really a big load, 500 silver dollars. And he bought it up and put it on the Lord's Supper table and had in there his name and said, "This is the tithe that I have stolen from God." And people were convicted of stealing God's tithe and robbing God. And many other stories that without end I could tell you. One man was convicted. He came in one morning and his face was swollen and red, tears running down his cheeks. And the prayer meeting that I told you about started on Tuesday morning and went 4 days and nights. And there's always somebody in the prayer room, sometimes only a dozen, sometimes up to 200. But this morning, this man came in, and there were about 50 of us in there. And he said, "You people know that my wife's not saved." And said, "She can't be saved. God showed me last night in my office at the school that she couldn't be saved because of me. That I was living a hypocritical life. Because I was afraid of my wife." Said, "You people don't know my wife, but she's a holy terror." Said, "She doesn't want me to give a tithe to the church." And so he said, "I lied to her. I take out a tithe of my money and give it to the church. And then I go home and tell her this is all that I got. And so I've lied to her and deceived her. Another way I've deceived her, she doesn't want me to go to church. She doesn't know when Sunday comes, but she thinks it's not worthwhile to go to church. It's just a killing of time. Said there's so much that needs to be done around the place, and so you must stay here and do that on Sunday and not go to church." And he said, "She says if you go to church, if you insist on going to church, I'll follow right in behind you. And when we get into the church building, I jump up and down and yell and holler and fall down and kick up my heels, and I disgrace you." And said, "You people don't know my wife. She would really do it." And said, "I'm afraid of her. And so when Sunday comes, I don't tell her it's Sunday. I tell her I've got to go to the market and buy something. And when I go and buy, go to church and then come back through the market and buy something, take it back and tell her." He said, "God convicted me last night. I've got to go home and tell my wife that I've lied to her and all that I've done." And he said, "I want you all to pray for me." And so he left us and we prayed. About an hour he came back and his eyes were still filled with tears, but they were tears of joy. He said, "When I knocked on the door, the outside wall, you have a wall around the houses, knocked on the door and his wife coming out to open the door, he hadn't come home the night before, he'd stayed at the school. And she came out reviling and cursing him and said, as she cursed him for everything she could think of, he said, 'Wife, stop cursing me. I've come home to confess my sin to you. And just as she opened the door, she heard him say, to confess my sin to you. Said she had never heard me say that before. And so one time in her life, it stopped her from talking. And she was surprised. And I went in and I told her everything that God had convicted me of. And I said, now, wife, I told you what Jesus has convicted me of, and I've got to confess to you. And she said, did Jesus make you do that? And he said, yes, Jesus made me do this. I couldn't live without confessing and getting right with you. And she said, well, I think that I need Jesus myself. And so he came back there and said, will some of you women go over there and tell my wife about Jesus? Said, I tried many times before to get women to come. And my wife and other women had gone, but she had never been willing to confess before. And so in about 3 weeks, she was saved, and all of her children were saved. And God did wonderful things, miracles. We found that the devil tried to stop us, and we found demon-possessed people, and we given the power to cast out demons. But friends, in all of this, I just want to say that it was God doing it all, and we were simply standing by. And sometimes I felt like I would just die of unworthiness to see what God could do. And I felt like the disciples, as they listened to Jesus teaching them from the ship, and then he said, launch out into the deep and cast the net for a draught of fishes. And the disciples said that Peter and James and John said, Lord, we've toiled all night and taken nothing, but at your word we'll do it. And they let down the net and they caught 2 boatloads of fishes. And they were so dumbfounded that they fell down at Jesus' feet. And Peter said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And the other disciples also word. And that's the way I felt. We had toiled and worked and pulled and tugged and used our own methods and everything we could think of to win people, to have revivals, and to win souls. And then, just at God's word, he came down and his power, the Holy Spirit, and we saw multitudes saved. And this went on for 15 years. It had flared up and go like a wildfire for a few months, and then it had settled down, and quietly deepening of the Holy Spirit, studying the Bible, teaching the Bible, and then it started again. It spread all over our state, Shandong Province, they call them provinces, and all over 5 northern provinces. This went on until for 15 years, until the communists came in. Even during the Japanese War, when all missionaries were out, the Chinese preachers and workers went on, and God saved multitudes. And I'm convinced that God saw what was coming to China in the Japanese War, and then in the communists coming in. And he saw that missionaries and all of the helps that he had put there to help the Chinese people were going to be taken away. And God wanted the people of China, the preachers and the deacons and the men and women of the churches, wanted them to really meet God face to face and be filled with the power. And today, when everything's out, every missionary's out, nobody's preaching, the churches are closed, those people there have God. They are not allowed to have Bibles. They're not allowed to meet in churches, worship. But they have an underground system that is the most wonderful thing that you can think of. And God is there with them. And I believe that God wanted to prepare the people for what he had for them, and sending this great revival at the time that he did. And they're...